John chapter 6, verse 41. John chapter 6, verse 41. So we've started going through the book of John, and today it's coming to a point where the words of Jesus are having an effect on the people, where they start grumbling about what he is saying. Let's read this passage, John 6, verse 41. We'll read through verse 51. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?" Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Title this today, I would title it "Murmuring Against the Sovereign God," because that is the two alternatives that you have in this passage: is you trust in the sovereign God or you complain against him. That's what was going on here, and that is not only what happened in John 6 verse 41 through verse 51, but that is what happens to us when we don't trust in the sovereignty of God. Then we start complaining and murmuring about things because we try, as the Jews did here, to trust our own reasoning more than the word of God. It says that they were looking at Jesus and saying, "Look, isn't he the son of Joseph and of Mary? Isn't this who Jesus is?" They were trusting their own reasoning. This is how much we see. This is how far we can calculate it in our minds. This is it. And Jesus makes himself out to be something more than this. It doesn't make sense. And they complained about it. When God brings his truth to us and we know this is the truth from God, we can either accept it and believe it and trust him and thank him for it, be thankful, or we can start complaining like the Jews did. And in fact, when John speaks of the Jews, he usually speaks of those who were against Christ, who were complaining against Christ. So when he says the Jews then murmured at him, the way John wrote, he usually wrote the Jews in such a way as those who were coming against Christ. And because there was some Jews that believed in Christ, his own disciples were Jews. But in this occasion and in throughout the book of John, he writes of the Jews as those who were unbelieving. And so they were murmuring. They were complaining. This is not something new. They knew about murmuring, but it was the Israelites who were murmuring. "We are not like them. We're children of Abraham, but we're not like them in the sins that they committed." And you know why? Because that's also our tendency. We always look at the worst of someone else and what we think is the worst, or what we think we don't have that problem, and then we think we are good because we're not like them in that thing that we think is bad, or in that thing that we think is sinful. And so they were proud to be children of Abraham in the physical lineage, but further than that, they didn't think of what it truly means to be children of Abraham, that they have faith in God, that they believe in him, and that when Christ comes and does miracles, and Jesus told them, You come to me because you ate of the food, your belly was filled, you didn't even think of the miracles, you didn't even think of the power of God in me. That's what Jesus tells them. And they continue at the same rate. They came to him for the wrong reasons, and they're, because of that same wrong reason, they start complaining at him. They murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Really, grumbling and murmuring and complaining, whatever you want to call it, it exposes blindness. We know that in little children, they're just learning, they're just growing, and it is natural for them to start complaining. Before they can talk, they'll start complaining. They're hungry, they don't feel well, they don't like something. Often it's just selfish. They want candy. They want to go to grandma. They want whatever they can think of. This is what I want. It's selfish. And so there is a blindness there because they don't see that what mommy and daddy are saying is actually better for them. We can't go to grandma every day. We can't have candy 5 times every day. And so the parents are telling them, look, this is what you have because we love you, because we want what is best for you. And then what happens? They complain. Why? We see why, because they don't understand. We could say they're blind. They're blind to what is good for them. This is the same with us toward God. When we start complaining and we start being unthankful in our own hearts, it is only because we're still blind. Now, it doesn't mean that when we are believers that we will never complain anymore, because we have our flesh with us. But it exposes us. We still don't trust that God is completely sovereign, and all things that happen in our life is for our good if we trust in Him. Does that mean we shouldn't make an effort to make changes? No, we should. That's part of what God calls us to do, is to think, to make decisions, to do right. It is our responsibility. But to then think that because we don't like something, then we can grumble or complain, or even just to others. We just grumble to someone else. But when the Israelites grumbled to Moses, he told them, you are murmuring against God. He told them directly. They were saying, Moses, you brought us here. And Moses says, you're murmuring against God. And I'll look at that a little bit more. But God treated murmuring as rebellion. We don't like the word rebel, rebellion, rebellious. And yet, that's what it is. When we complain about what we have in life, about what God gives us, we rebel against God. Do we really believe that God has a plan for us? If we trust in Him and that His plan for us is good, then we should be thankful and not rebel against Him and complain. In our flesh, we are tempted to think, and we do think in our flesh, that we deserve many things. That we deserve some good things. We deserve to have something better than someone else. We are better than, you know, the worst of people or the worst Christians. We deserve better than those who we think are worse. That's our flesh. Why do we think that we deserve anything? It is because of pride. It is again because we think that we have some good that God should see in us, and therefore we deserve something from God. The Bible tells us very plainly that the soul that sins, it shall die. This is what we deserve. We deserve death and hell for our sin against God. I mentioned this term recently as well, but I think Sproul called it cosmic treason. In other words, you go and work for the king of kings, And then you turn around and you fight against him, the one who's given you life and breath, who's merciful every day. His mercies are new. And then you think that you deserve something, and God owes it to you to give you good things. And yet the Bible tells us that the soul that sins, it shall die. And then some will pass the excuses on, just like Adam and Eve did. Oh, it wasn't really my fault that I was born in this family, or that I was born in this place, or that my father died when I was young, or that my father left my mother. It wasn't really my fault, and so I'm just in this place and I can't do anything about it. You know what that is? It's again saying that you deserve better than what you have. And because you don't have better than what you have, then you just accept that you can't change. You're in a position that you shouldn't be in because you deserve better. And you know what that is? That is complaining against God. It is murmuring against God. We can admit, we can say that things that have happened in our life are bad, that they have had a bad influence, but they don't give us any excuses to, okay, this is just who I am. This is what happened. This is just who I am. No, the Bible always calls us to repent and turn. It always calls us to holiness. It always calls us to be set apart for Christ. And we have much to do for it. In our minds, study the Word of God. In our actions, in our life, work towards being more like Christ. Even though He sanctifies us, but He works in us for us to will and to do of His good pleasure. We have a part in it, because when He works on our will, we want to do it, then there's a crucifying of our flesh that comes with it. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross daily and follow me. There's no such thing as following Christ, and it is all just automatic, where we don't need to crucify our own flesh. We do need to crucify our own flesh. You might think that you would have done better than Adam and Eve. Well, too bad. I was just born into this sin nature. I can't do anything about it. Well, God still calls you to repent. God didn't say that, no, you weren't born into sin, so you could be a good person. No, the whole Bible is written in that way, that God knew, not only knew, but ordained that sin would come into this world and that a Redeemer would come, that His own Son, Jesus Christ, would come to die for our sin. And still, God does not excuse our own personal sin. We cannot say that, oh, it's just because of Adam and Eve and I can't do anything about it. I'll just sit here being miserable until Christ returns and I go to hell. The Bible says we're to seek God. We're to do something. We're to turn to Him in faith, believe on Him to be saved. We are to do something. What we should see a little bit more today is that when we are not thankful to God, our heart is not thankful, then we are still blind in some ways. It doesn't mean that we're not a Christian. Of course, there's many non-Christians, and there may be those here today who are unthankful because they're not a Christian. But even Christians will struggle with this because we have our flesh with us, and we will have it with us until the day that we die, until the day that we are with Christ. If He returns before we die, then we will be changed. I want to look a little bit at the Israelites to help us understand what this really is. Both in Exodus 16, I want to look at a little bit, and Numbers 14. In both of these places, the murmurings are made plain that they're not against Moses and Aaron, but they are against the Lord Himself. This is what we need to remember. Jesus said, what you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you have done unto me. When He came to Paul and He said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? He said it because Paul was persecuting his children. And so to look at what we do to God's children or to God's preachers or to any of God's people, that we do it as to God. And that's the same principle that we see in Exodus 16 and Numbers 14. Of course, Moses probably was discouraged that they came complaining to him over and over and over again. And yet, he said, "You're complaining to God." In Numbers 14, verse 2, it says, "All the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, 'Would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would to God that we had died in this wilderness.'" They're alive. God is feeding them. God is giving them to drink. God is providing them. God is promising a better place for them. And yet they say, "We would have rather died in Egypt than to be here today. And we would even rather die in the wilderness." And this was after the spies came and they said, "Here's Canaan. It's a beautiful place. God is promising it to us." Even though 10 of them said that we can't take it in. But the promise from God was, "Is I'm giving this place to you." And they said, "The place is right here. God has promised it to us, but we would have rather died in Egypt. We would have rather died in the wilderness than to now believe that God actually wants to give us this place." We look at it backwards and we look at them and we say, "How foolish. Can you not see God is going to give you this place and you would have rather died? It's a really good place. The milk and the honey was flowing, as it was called. It was very rich in resources, and it was a good place. It would be like home. They hadn't been home for 40 years, and it would be like home for them." And they said, "We don't believe it." God had brought them through the wilderness miraculously for 40 years, and yet they didn't believe he could bring them into this land. They feared man a lot more than they feared God. We also see here, and we should learn from this, is that the spies, the 10 spies who were coming back with bad news, they had a big influence in making everyone complain. They said, "We can't take it in. It matters what we teach and show to our children, what we teach and show to our brothers and sisters. It matters. We will either encourage them in the things of the Lord or we will discourage them." It doesn't mean that we're not each directly, individually responsible before God. We are. But it's just like Jesus said in the New Testament, offenses will come, but woe to them by whom they come. Sin, temptation will come, but if you bring that sin and temptation to someone else, woe to you. And that was the same message to these 10 spies, woe to them. And the two who believed God said, "We can go take it." They didn't see physically. They hadn't put it on their calculator and said, "We have enough men, we can make it." They just said, "We can go and take it." Why? Because God said so. God says so. We believe it. We will go. And that was in Numbers 14. In Deuteronomy 1 verse 27. First, let's look at Numbers 14 verse 27. It says, "How long," this is what God says to them after they complained and murmured. He says, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me." God says, this is evil. We think of complaining and telling someone else how bad something is in our life, but that's just sharing with them so they can pray for us. And you know what? There might be places where we should ask someone to pray for us. James 5 says, in our weaknesses and in our temptations, we should pray for each other. There is a place for that. But don't let it get to grumbling and complaining and murmuring. You murmur to someone else, it's as if you are unthankful and unhappy about what God is, where God has you in life. In Deuteronomy 1 verse 27, God says, "You murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us." They look back at, God looks back at their journeying through the wilderness. And think about this. Is this true? They said, "You murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt." Do you think this is true? Because the Lord hated the Israelites, he brought them out of Egypt. Is that true? It is not true. And yet, as soon as they start spreading lies and sharing lies and saying things that are not true, and I know how this happens in our personal lives sometimes. Someone says something about, "Oh, pastor says this," or "My wife said this," or "My husband said this, and I think he meant evil with it." And all of a sudden, there's talk about how evil something is, and it's not even true. It's the same here where they said, "God hates us. That's why he brought us out of Egypt. Look, we had enough to eat. We had houses to sleep in. We had things. God hates us. He brought us out." And yet, we look back at it and we say, how foolish. God brought them out. He miraculously provided for them on the way. He brought them into Canaan. Finally, those who believed, he brought them in. And yet, while they are on the road to get where God is taking them, they're saying, "God hates us." How often are we tempted to think like this? When we're sick or something doesn't go well in our life and we think God hates us, and yet it is God's love that he disciplines and chastens and grows us to become more like Christ. It is of his goodness and mercy that we are not consumed. He has mercy on us. We should thank him. Wherever we are at, we should thank him. The murmuring was not only the Israelites. In Mark chapter 14, some people complained about money. They said this ointment that was poured on the feet of Jesus could have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against this woman, it says. It was not just one, it was they. One started it, obviously, but then they all started complaining. Look, there's so much money wasted here. And yet, they did not trust in the goodness of Christ. Christ says that it was a good work that was done. In Luke 5, the scribes and the Pharisees, they murmured against the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" Again, they thought that they could somehow remain clean by not being with sinners, and they were the sinners, right? They thought of, we are the Jews, we are not like the sinners. We are separate from the sinners. There's a lifestyle that you need to forsake when you are a Christian. The Bible tells us to come out from among them and be separate. We're not to live in that lifestyle, but at the same time, Jesus and the disciples went to eat with the sinners and the publicans. Why? Because they were bringing the word of God to them. They were listening. They were open to hear, and they brought it to them. They did not partake of their lifestyle of sin, but they brought the gospel, the good news, the power of God unto salvation to them. And when we only look at it with human reasoning, we think, oh, that's bad. It'll corrupt you. If you're a believer and you go and you eat with sinners, right? How merciful has God been to us, and how merciful should we be to those who are like we once were? Look, if we're believers, we are changed. We're different than we once were. But those who are still like that, we should be merciful to them as God has been merciful to us. In Luke 15, they said about Jesus, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." How scandalous, right? To eat with sinners. And yet, Paul said, if we wanted to stop eating with sinners, we would have to go out of this world. We are not to partake of a lifestyle of sin, but we are to show Christ wherever we go. I think it takes wisdom. Sometimes there are places and times and people that we shouldn't spend time with, but not because we're more clean than them, but maybe because we don't want to be influenced, or just as an example, in a place where we know there's going to be a lot of dirt spiritually, and we know it's there, it will probably be wise for us not to go there. And especially if we have children, or our children are going to be affected, things like that. We need to have wisdom, but it's not because we're somehow in ourselves better than them, or they are a different class of sinners than us. Nothing like that. But to always live above reproach, which the Bible calls us to do. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 to not murmur as they did, not complain as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Some of the people were killed. God killed them. God sent the snakes to kill them because they were complaining. Philippians 2:14 calls us to do all things without murmurings and disputing. Now, having focused on that for a bit, I want to bring it from there to what is the solution for murmuring and what is Christ saying about it here? What Christ is saying is actually the solution, and that is that he is the bread of life. And that is where we want to come to, is when we see and understand and believe that Christ is sufficient for us, then we can stop murmuring. We can stop complaining, because we trust and believe that he is sufficient for us. He is enough. And the people said, and this is part of their own reasoning, verse 42, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he said, 'I came down from heaven'?" They had their own reasoning, but Jesus doesn't defend himself on their terms. Think of it. Jesus doesn't tell them, "Look, you're wrong. Joseph is not really my father. God is my father." I mean, there is other places where Jesus does something similar. But my point is, he brings the sovereignty of God to them. He says, "You trust in the wrong things. You think of the wrong things. You reason about the wrong things. Think of what I'm telling you. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." He's going right back at the root of their problem, and that is that they are not even coming to Jesus. They can't. They can't believe him, that he is a son of God. And he tells them, "Your problem is greater than all the things you think are your problems. You murmur about me saying I am the bread of life, and you can't even come to me. That is your problem. You need to see that God is sovereign. You are not the ones in control. God is." He is not starting to get all defensive about how they are wrong, how he is so important, but he's simply bringing the truth to them. Reminds me of Romans 9, verse 20, where Paul writes and he says, "No, but, O man, who are you that reply against God?" Who are you that answer back to God as if you got something to tell God? "Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?'" That's what it is about. Saying that I am in control, or saying that I have no control. I must cast myself to him who has. I must cast myself at the feet of Jesus Christ, who has control over my life. I cannot trust in myself. My trust must go to him. Because that's the only solution that we have. Christ explains to them that coming to him is the fruit of the divine work of God. It's the outcome of the divine work of God in their life. They think that it starts with me because I am a child of Abraham. I am a Jew in this lineage of the Jews. Therefore, I am, like some say, I am favored and highly blessed by God. That's what they thought. That's what they lived. And yet, it was all physical. There was nothing spiritual to it. And God and Christ brings them right back to the truth that coming to Him is what they're not doing, is what they can't do unless God Himself starts it first. This is the divine work of God. This is the fruit of what God does that you will come to me. He says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Some who don't like the sovereignty of God, they will start saying that, oh, but God draws all men to himself because Jesus said, I will draw all men unto me in another verse in John. I will draw all men unto me. And then they automatically say, okay, well, God draws all, but not all come. And that doesn't work either. When Jesus says, I will draw all men unto me, He is speaking of, that's the only way that it fits together with this and the rest of Scripture. He is speaking of all men, of all places, of all time. He is not saying every single person in the whole world. And we see here why. Take it together with what we looked at last week, where it says, all that the Father comes to me shall come to me. In verse 37, and him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. This is all connected. Him that the Father gives to me shall come to me. Those that the Father gives to me are the same ones that the Father draws to me, to Christ. Those things are connected. He speaks this in the same place, in the same context. It is connected. All the Father gives to me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will no wise cast out. There is a very tight connection. The Father gives, they shall come, I will never cast them out. It is fully connected. Now, he's talking about drawing. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Think about it like this. Why is Jesus telling them, no man can come to me if it's completely useless, if it means nothing, except the Father which has sent me draw him? Those who say that, well, the Father draws all, well, then Jesus had no reason to say no man can come to me. If the Father is drawing all, then there is no such thing as no one can come. They can all come, they just don't want to. But no, Jesus is making a point of saying, no one can come except the Father which has sent me draw him, and then the connection, and I will raise him up at the last day. The one who the Father draws to me, I will raise him up at the last day. So he's not speaking of all people, that the Father is drawing all people. Every single person in the whole world, that the Father is drawing them. That is not what he's saying. Those that the Father draws, I will raise up at the last day. This is what Christ is telling them, is that the Father is the one who begins the work, and the Father is the one who completes the work. Christ is the author of our faith, and Christ is the finisher of our faith. Now, how will they come? How can they come? It is the Father that draws. But it's not in a vacuum. It's not in, okay, nothing is going on and then someone is being drawn by God. The way God works, and the Word explains it, is that the Word of God, God uses the Word of God, His own Word, to bring it to people who then start to get an interest and start to seek and start to want the things of God. And that is how he draws them. He draws them by his own word. There is a means by which God draws people to himself. There's sometimes a temptation to sit down and say that, well, I can't do anything, so I'm not going to do anything because God has to draw me. It's true. God has to draw you. But why are you under the word of God? Why are you where the gospel is preached? Why do you hear the words of Jesus preached? Other than God is using this to draw you. This is his means. Take heed. Listen. Don't take it lightly. Don't take it in vain that you hear the word of God, that you hear the words of Christ, and that this is what is life, that you need to believe this to be saved. The Bible says you are to seek God today while you have breath. You don't know if you're going to have tomorrow. God sends the preacher. The preacher brings the word. And Romans 10 says, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so God uses a means to draw people to himself. And that means is his word. It says here, Jesus says, it is written in the prophets, verse 45, they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. Jesus himself brings this same requirement. He says, every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. I can't teach you to be born again. I can tell you what the Bible says it is to be born again. I can tell you what you must do, that you must repent and believe, but I can't tell you how to do it. I can tell you to do it, but I can't tell you how to do it. The reason is because you have to learn this of the Father. You cannot learn it of me. You have to learn this of the Father. Every man that has heard and has learned of the Father comes to me. This is not your own doing. This is not my doing. It is the word of God, the power of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life that'll teach you to believe, that'll show you to believe, that'll enable you to believe. You have to learn this of the Father. It is not of man, but of God, like John 1 and John 3 also say. It says, they shall all be taught of God. This is what the prophets had already said. They shall all be taught of God. This is similar to what the New Testament writes to believers as well. You have in 1 John 2:27, it says, you have received an anointing from God. It abides in you. You do not need that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things and is truth and is no lie, even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. Obviously, God sends preachers for a reason. But what he is saying with John 2:27 is that there is truth from God that God must teach you, and it'll be internal. It'll be in you. You know this is the truth because God has taught it to you. No one can convince you and teach you that this is the truth unless God teaches you that this is the truth. You have an anointing from God. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, Paul uses a similar language when he says, about brotherly love, you do not need that I write unto you because you are taught of God that you need to love one another. When you're saved, there's a love that God puts in your heart for other believers. That comes with it. God teaches you. And Paul says, I wouldn't even need to write you because God has already taught you this. Hearing and learning from the Father, these are the marks of what someone truly experiences who comes to Christ. They hear and they learn. Jesus said, whoever in John 10, whoever hears my voice, will come to me. There's many who hear the word of God preached, but it is only those who hear the voice of Christ internally who come to him. Jesus says, it is only him who has seen the Father. It is only him who can show us the Father. It is only him through whom we can come to the Father. In Matthew 11, verse 27, Jesus says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knows the Son except the Father. Neither knows any man the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Jesus says, we cannot know the Father except he chooses to reveal us, to reveal to us the Father. No one can come to the Father except through the Son. No one can know the Father except through the Son. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So we went from murmuring, complaining against God because we don't believe, because we want to trust our own thinking more than thinking of God. We are still blind to many things of God, and we grumble and complain and murmur. But what is the solution? We come right back to the truth that Christ is the living bread from heaven. He says, verse 47, he that believes on me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. This bread from heaven is not temporal. It is not physical. It is not just for a little time, the way that the manna in the wilderness was. Jesus tells them, look, they ate the manna and are dead. Many of them unbelievers. They died in their unbelief. This is the true bread that comes from heaven. If you accept and believe, you will have eternal life. This bread from heaven is for eternity. It is to satisfy you for all eternity. It is for eternal life. It is to save from eternal death. We are to believe this and then in everything give thanks. To give thanks is the opposite of grumbling and murmuring. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Ephesians 5 verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even our requests, Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 6, that we are to not worry. We are to bring our requests to God. We're to make them known to God. But he says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. So what is the true help for us when we feel like grumbling or complaining or murmuring or not coming to Christ, not believing in Christ? It is to think of Christ more, that he is our living bread. He is sufficient for us. He cares for us. He loves us a lot more than we can understand, because his love for us is perfect. He even is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. How much more to his own children? And this is what Luke 6, verse 35 tells us, that God is kind even to the unthankful and to the evil. One more reminder of what God says about those who are unthankful. In Romans 1, verse 21, it says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. It's speaking of the unbelievers who claim there is no God. They were not thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's a part of not trusting God, not believing in God, is to not be thankful. It doesn't even say they were unthankful. They just weren't thankful. If you're just neutral, you're not thankful enough yet. You can be grumbling, or you can just be neutral going through life and be okay. But the Bible says you should be thankful. You should remember that God loves you. If you're His child, He cares for you, and everything that is in your life is for your good, positively. Not just, it's not for your bad. No, it's positively for your good. And to be thankful. Be thankful. In 2 Timothy 3, it says that the men that will be lovers, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And God puts those all in the same category. Unthankful is pride, as pride, as covetousness, as blasphemers, as those who are disobedient to parents. It's all in the same category, all not trusting in God. And so we are called to be thankful. I want to give each family, I mean, each one individually as well, but I would like to especially call the fathers today to a challenge for this week, to maybe during a meal, maybe a few meals through the week, and I want to do this after the meal before, and maybe you have a better time in the evening or in the morning. Take some time and ask your family and your children for things that they're thankful for, more directly than usual. We pray and we thank God for things, but be more specific about, we should be positively thankful to God in everything. This is what the Bible calls us to do. Make an effort this week to spend some extra time to remind your family, those around you, what it means to be a believer, what it means to live in this world. Being unthankful is sin, and that we are to be thankful and remember God's goodness and mercy. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you're God. We know so many times it is a shallow thankfulness. Yes, you've saved us, but Lord, help us to be more directly and positively thankful. You've redeemed us from darkness and brought us into light, the kingdom of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, who we will be with forever and ever. Your Spirit is a deposit for eternal life. It is a promise, and we are so thankful. Lord, even the things in our life that hurt, that discourage us, that we feel down about sometimes, help us even in those things to remember that they are for our good. The things that we can change, that we should change, help us, give us the grace. But the things that we don't like, but we can't change, help us to bring them to you with a truly thankful heart, remembering who you are. Bless us today through this week. Grow us in your truth. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and you are dismissed.